In Parshas Pinchas, which we just read a few days ago, Pinchas is the Kanoi who staves off the terrible plague against Klal Yisrael in the aftermath of the immorality with Benos Moav. And the question that's bothered my mind, and I'm sure everyone's mind for zillions of years, is how did this happen? The Ramban says that 150,000 Jewish men were involved both in the immorality of Benos Moav as well as the worship of Baal Pa'ar. So we really have two dimensions to this question. Number one, the worship of Baal Pa'ar, which is a repulsive kind of Avodah Zarah. You know, of all the idol worship, it's the lowest of the low. How would Dar Dea, you know, get sucked into such an Avodah Zarah? What's the temptation? And number two, the Benos Moav. I mean, that kind of immorality also has to find some sort of explanation. And what we're gonna do today is we're gonna try to analyze two different approaches. Both, like, it's Elu Velu Divrei Elokim Chayim. They're both of the great Bali Musar of the last generation. One is, of course, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. His approach is going to focus on Baal Pa'ar per se, and that's the title that you'll see here on the essay. It's Baal Pa'ar. And then the approach that I wasn't able to get over to you, and I apologize for that, but it was circumstances beyond my control, of the Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron Yeshiva, one of the great Bali Musa, I've quoted him endless times, the Sam Derech, Rav Simcha Zissel Broda. And that's going to focus a little bit more on the immorality of Benos Moav. Let's start with Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. Vayachel ha'am liznosis Benos Moav. Vayatzmeid Yisrael abal pa'or. Amru Chazal hanitzmodim. You know, Chazal emphasized the choice of the word vayatzmeid. It's almost as if they were dedicated to the Baal Pa'or. They were attached to it. And it's very difficult, he says. Eich nitzbedu Yisrael lebaal p'yor harei ein lecha avodas alila meguna mimenu. It's the lowest of the low. And he quotes the Sugyan Sanhedrin, which he's going to quote over and over again, various dimensions to that sugya of what is the nature of the avoda of Baal Pa'or. You know, every avoda zara has its rules and regulations. They're very strict about how you worship. And in the case of Baal Pa'or, we have a very bizarre kind of mode of worship in which Ochlin, Tardin, Vishosin, Shechar, we eat and drink things that are diuretic. You know, they'll cause you to have this Yitziah, as we call it here in Israel, Umatrizim b'fanem. And they defecate in front of this great majesty, you know, this idol which is worshipped by so many multiple people. On a psychological level, we have to understand what is the allurement, and especially with regard to these people who, in the 40th year after Yetzias Mitzrayim, had experienced all the miracles. They were the Dor Dea. They're on a very high level, and now they've bend down to the lowest of the most repulsive, disgusting, it's unhuman kind of service or worship to an idol. And of course, Rav Chaim is aware of the intuitive answer that we've been given and been giving for the last 15 years, and that is that it was connected to the Benos Moav. He's not happy with that explanation. It doesn't make him rationally satisfied. And to demonstrate how repulsive this kind of worship is, he makes reference to another part of the sugya in Sanhedrin, and he dramatizes this. The Gemara tells us that there was a Nachris Achas, a Goyita, Shaisachola B'Yoser, right? Her life was hanging in the balance, and as most religious dedicated people will do when the life is in the balance, they take on certain vows. So she stands in front of the priest of the idol worshippers, and she makes the following declaration. She says, if that woman, she talks to herself in third person, as we always do when we try to be objective, she says, if that woman, referring of course to herself, will somehow miraculously be restored by the gods to health, Telech shall go v'tavod l'chol avodah zarah shebo'ol.
Like Yisroel, who's curious about every single idol, she says, I'm going to worship every last idol. I'm so dedicated to idol worship. I mean, you get the impression, by the way, from this Gemara, this is a comment on the side, that all of idol worship was sort of belonged to one mafioso group. You know, they had some sort of a political entity. You know, so whichever Avodah Zorah she would find, she would seek out every Avodah Zorah. That's how dedicated she was to the network of Avodah Zorah. And then, Amda, lo and behold, she has a miracle. Holcha l'chol Avodah Zorah came and she gil about Pa'or. She reaches this low Avodah. Shalal Komrim, now Obzin Osamala Oakland, Tadjustin, the Komrim of Baal Pa'ar, repeat what we've already learned from the Gemara Sanhedrin about what the nature of this Avoda is. Amra, she said, wait a minute, this is too much for me. Mutav, I'd rather to Choser, Isha, Isha, Lacholia, I'd rather go back to my original state of disease, even though my life was in jeopardy. Philotabarazov, I can't see myself, I can't get myself to worship this idol Baal Pa'ar in that way. You know, it's even a Nacharis who would only be spared death by worshipping Baal Pa'ar is not able to get herself to do so. Ulumatzo, but in contrast, Bnei Yisrael, by the tens of thousands, Nimshechu Dafka L'Avodah Zorah Zu. In Reb Chaim's premise, in his Hashkafa, is that there was something unique about Baal Pa'ar that had a grip on the people of Israel. Not, again, to understand this as part of the immorality and the sexual temptation. No, in and of itself, they were dedicated to this worship. And somehow they were allured. What was it that brought them to this? How are we meant to understand this possibility? Then he wants to ask a second question. We know that Chazal, again going back to the Gemara in Sanhedrin, established a connection between Baal Pa'ar and Benos Mov, and that connection is indicated explicitly in the Pasuk. The Pasuk starts with Znus and ends with V'atzmeid Yisrael Baal Pa'ar. He says, V'af, and even though I have to admit to you that Chazal tell us that the worship of Baal Pa'ar was presented by the Benos Moav as a precondition for the Znus, nevertheless, I'm not satisfied. The rational mind is not comfortable with that pat answer. There's got to be some deeper meaning, especially in the light of what we saw in the Gemara about how low this Avodah Zorah is, that no one would stoop so low. How was it that Bnei Yisrael would listen and respond in the affirmative to the condition of Benos Moav to worship the idol, to worship Baal Pa'ar? So again, the second question is to find a connection of sorts between the Znus as an Avera and Baal Pa'ar as an Avera. Not in terms of the sequence of the events, in other words, how they were enticed by the Benos Moav, the Benos Moav set up a condition, leave that all on the side. In abstract terms, you have one Avera called Znus, and you have another Avera called Baal Pa'ar. What is the shall we say, the intellectual connection, the cause and effect relationship between those two averus? And finally, the third question, and this is based on the parasha at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim. Lo so sifu al adover asher anochi mitzav eschem v'lo sigru mimenu. The Torah opens up with two violations. One is we're enjoined from adding to the Torah. Secondly, we're enjoined from diminishing the mitzvahs of the Torah. And then the pasuk, without taking a breath, goes on to say, "Lishmar es mitzvos Hashem Elokeichem, asher anochi mitzav eschem, einechem aros asher osa Hashem lebaal pior, ki kol ish asher olach achri baal pior hishmido Hashem Elokecha mikirbecha." In the same breath as also sifu lo sigru, the Torah recalls that terrible avera of baal pior and all the people who were destroyed by God as a result of their involvement in this despicable idol worship. The Yesh Lahavid Mashaykh Shal Bal Tosif Bal Tigra Bal Piyar. What's the connection here? Bal Tosif Bal Tigra reflects on mitzvahs. Bal Piyar is a particular form of Avodah Zarah. Why connect it to? The Gemara in Sanhedrin again tells a story which, according to Reb Chaim, holds the key to unlock the mystery of the allurement and the power of Bal Piyar. The Gemara even mentions the name of that guy, Sabuta ben Ellis, who par bifanel, he defecated in front of the Bal Pa'ar, which is the Avodah, but then he went beyond that. He's the hero. What did he do? Kanach b'chotma. Again, it's very embarrassing for me to even translate the words of the Gemara. But basically, he cleaned off his thing there with the nose of Bal Piyar, by wiping himself on the nose of Bal Piyar. I mean, that's pretty creative. And the Mishar Se Avodah Zarah, the priests, Hayim Kalsin also. Wow! They praised him. This guy's the greatest. The Omer, they declared, May Olam Lo Haya Adam Sha'avda Lezubakach. He is the paradigm. He has reached the absolute pinnacle. He's climbed Mount Everest, and he has succeeded in worshiping Bal Pa'ar. We should all imitate him. Says Reb Chaim, we're going to have to reinterpret Avodah Zarah as it applies to Bal Pa'ar. Avodah Zarah in general means a specific type of Avodah that's well regimented. It's well defined, and you got to do X, Y, and Z. There's no room for creativity and originality. It must mean, says Reb Chaim, that whereas in every Avodah Zarah, the worship inheres in the Maisa, whatever the act is, that is the achievement, the implementation of Avodah Zarah. Not so in the case of Bal Piyar. In the case of Bal Piyar, the action is secondary. It's a means to an end. What's primary is the result of the action. In fact, any action that we can come up with that would achieve that same result, that does haste Bal Piyar. That's the Avodah Bal Piyar. What is the achievement of Avodah Bal Piyar? And it's mind-boggling. It's absolutely antithetical to anything we could even imagine in our minds. Iker Avodasa hu b'mesh mevazen osa. This is counterintuitive. It is anti-logical. You know, the rational mind says that Avodah Zarah means give honor and glory, respect your idol. No. Here it's take your idol and throw it into the mud. Worse than mud. It's got to be to lower and humiliate the idol. That is your worship in the most profound way that you possibly can. I don't care which Avodah you do. We thought that the most profound action was just being matris. No. To take the orifice and clean it off on the nose of the Bal Piyar, that act of humiliating the Bal Piyar, which is again, as we said before, intuitively that's antithetical to what it means to worship an idol, that itself, that humiliation to the Bal Piyar is the Avodah. And if you can come up with a new creative way of humiliating Bal Piyar to the lowest of the low, and no one has ever thought of it, you're praiseworthy. We have to laud you as the apex of worship. And that's what Sabata ben Ellis was able to achieve. Biza osa biyoser, who ovda biyofim miyuchad, and also kalsin osa ovd ovdea. No one has really reached the depths and the perfect worship of Bal Pa'ar until the Sabbath came along. So the more humiliated, the more you've surfaced it. Now, wait a minute. What happened to all the rules and regulations that govern Avodah Zarah? That we require the greatest acts of respect for Avodah Zarah. To bow, to bring a sacrifice, sometimes even a human sacrifice, whatever it is, it's the greatest glory that you're bringing. This is the exact opposite. To undermine all the rules and regulations that apply to Avodah Zarah in general. We say in Yiddish, Pumfarkeit. to just do the opposite of what you think is an avoda, break all the rules and regulations. Instead of glorifying this idol, you humiliate it. That's the nature and the essence of this avoda. And that
this is just what this avoda is. You can't
just this avoda is. That's the most unique dimension of Baal Pa'ar. And Reb Chaim claims that this is the most powerful and alluring avodah zarah to man. It's counterintuitive. The answer, says Reb Chaim, is that's exactly it. He had no sense. The answer is the question. Man hates rules. Man has an inherent, built-in desire for autonomy, to laugh, to be cynical, to create his own school, his own regulations. That's what Baal Pa'ar says to man. Baal Pa'ar says to man, you worship me in the way that is unimaginably a violation of all the rules. Undermine all the rules of the game. The word avoda, which means serve, now is completely ripped to shreds. It no longer means avoda. Instead of avoda, it's bizayon. It's humiliate. It's the exact opposite of the rules that govern avodah zarah in general. We said before that all avodah zarah belongs to one mafia, one network. This one does not. Because what's common to all the networks is to worship, is to give honor. Each idol has its own rules. This one breaks all the rules. Throw all your rules overboard. Pure hefkeros. Total freedom. Do the craziest things that you want as long as you break the rules by humiliating this avodah zarah. And you know what? Says Reb Chaim in his deep psychological insight, as strange as this sounds on our ears, because we're all so regimented and so disciplined, this is what attracts man more than anything else. We as religious Jews, as tzaddikim, praise and embrace and glorify the Torah because it gives us a set of rules and regulations. But man, inherently, in the way he was created, has a very dark side of him which wants to break all rules and all regulations. And I ask you the following question. Why is it that drugs that bend the mind and distort our way of thinking are so popular? Because that's it. We don't want to live by the mind. We don't want to accept rational rules and regulations. You and I are well trained in a life that's dedicated to observe law. I know people who will observe the law to an extreme, sometimes a ridiculous level. You know, they'll imagine, well, what if? You know, no one's around, but, you know, we got to stop. Here we have the crosswalks. You know, I don't want to go into detail, but you and I know people who will take law to such a ridiculous extreme when it's meaningless. But because we are regimented people, where do we have the ability to break out of it all, to break the fetters? Says Reb Chaim, I want to read to you his language. Hare kol avodah zarah gedurim hem. Every avodah zarah has its gedurim, its fences, its rules, how to observe it. Chayovim lechabed es halila v'ilovdo. But in contrast, he says, what's the avodah of Baal Pa'ar? Break all the gedurim. Laugh at this idol and humiliate it in the greatest way you can. Be very creative about that. Bizu ad liofa. Humiliate him until the ground. Take his head and put it on the ground. Why? Because law, which is based on honor, has no meaning. Take honor, take kavod, take regulations, and completely destroy them. Throw them out. Do the opposite of kavod. Humiliate yourself and humiliate the idol. He reached the ultimate. He's the international, you know, number one Hercules avodah zarah in Baal Pa'ar terms. And now we can understand, says Reb Chaim, where the koach meshicha to this avodah zarah lies. Kol inyanah shakol hefker liadam. Throw overboard, cast aside any inhibitions, any regulations. I mean, in our time, and it's something in my recent life that I've come to see, internet, pornography, nudity, I mean, all sorts of sexual deviations, and the more deviant they are, the more popular they are. Why? Because it means man is free. Freedom! Do what we want! Let your hair hang out! Let it hang out loose! That's what man wants, and perhaps contemporary man more than any man throughout history. But the source of it and the roots of it are way back in the years of Baal Peor. V'yesh b'zeh koach mashicha gadol mi'od. And we see that even though Anshei Knesset HaGadol, according to the Sugi Bava Kama, prayed on behalf of the destruction of the Eitz HaHara for Avodah Zarah, says Reb Chaim, it still exists today, not in the form of Avodah Zarah, but the Hashkafas Avodah Zarah, the culture of Avodah Zarah, still exists today. And that's the beautiful line here on the top of your second page. Afshin bitlu yitzra d'avodah zara, hashkafa shel avodah zara, dayin kayemis b'yomeinu. The underlying approach of avodah zara. I think I mentioned to you in the past that the story is told about a group of students at Columbia who were Orthodox Jews and they wanted to study Greek mythology. And they wondered if there was any halachic issue. And one of the great professors at both Columbia and at the seminary, the Jewish Theological Seminary, was Shaul Lieberman. And they asked Shaul Lieberman, and they thought he would laugh at them and throw them out. All of a sudden, his face got very serious. He says, you're not allowed to study Greek mythology. Yet he was a professor of Greek mythology in the classics, but you're not allowed to study Greek mythology. In other words, the hashkafa that underlies Greek mythology still exists today. Basically, all Greek mythology is all about Zeus and the gods and so forth. I mean, you'll see this in the artwork of such great classics as Rubens, but it's borderline pornography. I mean, basically, Avodah Zarah is that man is an extension of nature, and man should exist in the freedom of nature and enjoy all the benefits of nature. That culture, that Weltanschauung, is still very much alive today. The ode, Mosifa Koach, in our time, that Ashkafa has gotten even stronger. This is 1971. And Reb Chaim is telling you, Koveshes Lev Tzeirei Ha'umos, the nations of the world, are absolutely fascinated and drawn in by this philosophy. Kol Lifrotz Kol Gidrei Olam, take all the rules and all the fences and throw them out. There's no Easter, there's just freedom. No one can hold you back. Don't be inhibited. All our problems in life are because we're inhibited. Get rid of all those inhibitions. Joe?
Could you even say that the concept of the worshipping of Avodah Zarah, which was the battle, doesn't even take this into account? I mean, the Gemara talks about throwing down a stone, worshipping back. It was that the other concept. This sounds like it's not even, it wasn't the battle. It's not part of it, it's a completely different...
Well, nobody today is worshipping Pa'ar. You know, Pa'ar was an idol. That Avodah Zarah and that Koach HaMashicha for Yetzirah that was extremely powerful at the time of the Gemara, that's lost. But what Reb Chaim is claiming here, and I think it's a fascinating insight, is that the underlying culture, the way of life of Avodah Zarah, those principles which underlie Avodah Zarah, are still alive and well, too much. And even more so in contemporary society than back in the day. So no one's worshipping Baal Pa'ar today. But they're doing the exact same thing. They want to break all the rules and throw out all the regulations. And Reb Chaim points out that the Mabul, although it came at a time when it was pure freedom in the world, min al sheino mino, if you remember the Rashi Kish Chizkova, nevertheless, the Mabul cleaned up and purified the atmosphere, and the Umos HaOlam, following the Mabul, were very strict about morality. It was no longer just go with one partner and then take another one, and then, all the sexual immorality that we're familiar with. But all that changed with Bilam at this particular juncture in history. when Bilam encouraged Moab to initiate these acts of immorality. And basically, what Bilam's goal was to break rules. We are bound by moral rules. Let's break them. Let's we're chained in. Just break out of those chains. And therefore, Kevet Shepartzu Geder Arayis, once they broke the inhibitions as far as immorality in the sexual area is concerned, which was something that the world was very good about after the Mabul, but all this was changing now at this juncture with the Bnos Moav, is they just were ready for the next step. And that is to humiliate the Baal Pa'ar and symbolically declare that there are no rules. There are no Gedarim. And at this point, Reb Chaim transforms what I would call an analysis of a historical episode in Jewish life that's recorded by the Torah. We've analyzed it. Reb Chaim claims that he understands it. He's presented a thesis. Now he wants to make it into a Musar Shmos. What do we take from this story in Parshas Pinchas, at the end of Parshas Balak, beginning of Parshas Pinchas? What do we take? What do we take away from this in terms of the way we should lead our lives? What's the Musar message that we walk away with? Ki ikar shmiraso shel ha'adam. If man wants to be careful, lest he fall in a kind of a suction of a chain of criminal events, what he needs is gedarim. He's got to set up fences, but not to break rules. The Torah has given us 613 mitzvot, each one of which has its rules. We're not going to break those rules. We're not going to take three minim instead of four minim, or three parshas and tefillin instead of four, and violate Bal Tigra. We're not going to add a fifth min to the Dal Minim, or a fifth bias in tefillin and violate Bal Tosif, because that would mean undermining rules. On the contrary, we're going to make our own personal gedarim, asu mishmeres l'mishmarti, to distance ourselves from all temptations of the Yetzer Hara. But the very moment we break down the rules, we alter the rules, and by trampling on the rules, disrespectful for them, we get ourselves into a whirlpool of a suction of an entire step-by-step process, which is extremely dangerous. The Yetzer Hara tells you today to change the rules of the game, and at the end of the day, what do you end up with? Well, in the case of other Mechavas, we'll soon see, you end up eating from the Eitz Hadas because the Eitz Hara changed the rules. In the case of Bal Tigra or Bal Tosif, the Torah has set up the guidelines and the vision for a mitzvah. Now you want to change those guidelines. You want to be goreim in a mitzvah, or I gave the example of three parshiyos and tefillin, but maybe you want to even subtract one of the mitzvahs. And you're missing one mitzvah. You know, one of the major rules of the Torah is gone. That's a pritzas geder. And once the geder is parsed in one mitzvah, or even in one part of the mitzvah, it's like a field. Very beautiful metaphor here from Chaim. You have a field that is surrounded by a fence. So the animals are trying in every place, every side to get in. Maybe the terrorists are trying up on the side to break in. But what happens? All of a sudden, in one particular spot, there's a pritzas geder. They blow up one small part of the fence. So, Frech Reb Chaim, let me ask you a question. Is that field guarded? Well, you would say 99% of it is. Oh, no. The field is open. It's vulnerable. It's exposed. Because once there's a Pritzas Geder, any infiltration of any enemy could come through that Pritzas Geder. Therefore, even if we violate Bal Tigra, Bal Tosav in one aspect, The Geder is already broken. And therefore he says, Kishem Shesada Gadur, Begeder Shenifrats Bo Pirtza, Hasada Kula Eina Shmura. Once there's a small Pirtza, the Sada, the field that's surrounded by that fence, is no longer protected. If the Gadav wants to find a place to go in, all he has to do is go in right there where there's a Pritzas Geder. Kach, so too, Adam Sheparat Spirito B'Gedarov is Kulo Enesham, a human being who has to be protected by the Mitzvot HaTorah. Those are his 613 fences. Once he breaks down one of those fences, his life is in jeopardy on a spiritual level. Sakonel is Dader Legamre. The potential danger is that he'll go down and down to reach the bottom. And therefore, and here I find this very fascinating, Reb Chaim's the creativity here is amazing. He says, we will find in certain cases, many cases, where the Torah would have wanted to prohibit something, but the Torah realized it's impossible to do so. And the Torah therefore is going to give you license. Like the classical case of Eishes Yifas Torah, the man is out there in the battlefield, he sees this beautiful shiksa. He can't control himself in that situation. So the Torah took this into consideration, gave you a license. But once the Torah gave license, and there's a possibility of pritzas geder here, the Torah had to add gedarim upon gedarim upon gedarim. The laws of Eishes Yifas Torah, as formulated by the sugyas in Sanhedrin, are very, very complex. Many conditions have to be met before you can find a hetter to have relations with this woman called the Yifas Torah. And the same is true for eating meat. You can't just go berserk and eat meat. The Torah says you have to take the animal and slaughter it. And the laws of Shechita are very complicated. The demands and the conditions have to be met. And so too it is with everything in the Torah. Wherever the Torah allows you to do something, there'll be gedarim, there'll be conditions. Because the Torah wants to train us and guide us to become disciplined. And Baruch Hashem, we are disciplined. But yet, something inside of us, the Yetzer Hara within, generates a very profound and intense kind of burning desire to break down gedarim. And that's why, my friends, child rearing is so difficult. Again, maybe in Toronto, there's something unique about the Orthodox community there. But I mean it called kavod. You know, you don't see what I saw in my day in America. I don't think you saw in Toronto. You know, I don't even want to tell you what percentage of the high school guys that I graduated with, and we were a very large class. I mean, we had more guys in my graduating class than you have in Or Chaim in the whole school. And certainly in Derech Torix. I had 160 guys in my class. And I wonder how many of them... Okay, I don't even want to say it because maybe it's... I don't know what Easter, I might be violating Chas V'Shalom. But the forces of the allurements to a modern Orthodox school in America in the 1970s, forget it. It's a miracle that anyone remained through. People wanted freedom. That was the name of the game. And the more freedom, the better. Marijuana was not enough. That's kid stuff. You had to go on to LSD and all the other mind-boggling kind of drugs just to break out of... And even those who were very morally upright, what did it mean to break the rules? You know, to avoid the draft for Vietnam, again, I'm dating myself. But what would you do? You go out to Biafra, or you go out to Asia, and you sit on pins and needles, and you absorb the Torah of the gurus. You know, I don't have to... This was the name of the game. Just anything to break the rules. And that's the Itzahara, the dark side of man, that is so profound that HaKadosh Baruch has to make go overboard in his Torah to emphasize play by the rules. And therefore, as Reb Chaim points out very well, in the case of the Goel Adam, his relative, let's say his brother was murdered, he wants revenge, he wants blood. Yecham levavo, the Torah testifies that it's incontrollable, his desire for revenge. So the Torah says, you know what? I'm going to allow you to kill the Rotzeach, even though his murder was unintentional. But there'll be gedarim, there'll be conditions. It's going to be structured. And you can't be parits those gedarim or you chayv misa if you take the law into your hands. And therefore the Torah sets up Ari Miklat. And once the Rotzeach makes it to the Ari Miklat, don't you even dream, Mr. Goel Adam, of taking revenge against him. If you do so, you will suffer the full brunt of the law. You will be a murderer yourself. And what we see in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is the paragraph that begins, V'af inyu kol amosif, Cheskia says, kol amosif goreah. You want to add? Be careful. Once you add, Baltosif, you are tampering with the Torah law. You want to add a Geder on a personal level, know that it's a Geder, it's separating yourself. But with regard to the rules and regulations themselves, the mitzvos, with regard to the imperative, the mandate of God, don't tamper with them, even if you think you're adding to them. So the Yetzer Hara, in the form of the Nachash HaKadmoni, gets hold of Chava and says, Chava, didn't God tell you that you're not allowed to touch the Yetzer Hadas? And therefore he pushed her against the Yetzer Hadas, and then the rest is history. It went down, down, down. And all because there was a confusion here about the nature of the rules. The Nachash HaKadmoni was successful in his dastardly plan, and was suffering from this to this day, to convince Chava that the rules of the game were such that even the Gia B'Yetzer Hadas is prohibited. He changed the rules. And once you do that, that's dangerous. And Chazal say that that's what Baltosif is all about. And therefore we begin to understand the connection between Baltosif, Baltigra, and Baal Pa'ar, the third question that we asked. And that is that the beginning of Pritzas Gader, of breaking down the rules, is by adding or subtracting for the mitzvah. And at the end of the day, once we've broken the fence, there's no shmirah, there's no protection, it's hefker. And if we understand that well, we understand why Baal Tosif is like Baal Pa'ar, because Baal Pa'ar is the paradigm of freedom, personifying the idea of breaking all the rules. Now we understand why Benos Moav and the immorality, which is breaking the Gedarim of Arayas that even the Bnei Noach were careful about since the Mabul, that's connected to Baal Pior. And we also understand why the Jewish people Nebuch were sucked into this Avodah Zarah Baal Pior by myriads, by tens of thousands, because the Baal Pior experience touched on that part of man that desires and craves freedom. And young people suffer from this, I think. It's so difficult to raise them in a disciplined way. It's so challenging. Ashrei Adam, how fortunate is the person who's able to raise his children with Gedarim to appreciate law and regulation. And by the way, there's no doubt in my mind that there's an absolute correlation between those young people who are religious and dedicated to the law and those who are dedicated to the secular law of the land. Those who will stop at a red light are the same people who put on tefillin in the morning. Because once you've engendered this respectful law for Gedarim, that will spill over to every kind of rule. When you realize that there's a body of legislators and they want to create a society that's not anarchy, and those are the people who are dedicated, the rest want anarchy. And it's so interesting in the anti-Vietnam movement back in the 70s, what you saw with people at the forefront, they were the same people who were in favor of breaking all other rules. He says on the bottom of page Kuf Chav Zayin, which you have, that, and here's another great breakthrough of Reb Chaim, very original idea. And he bases himself on the Pasuk, which he quotes on the last page, Kuf Chav Ches, of Yesharim Darkei Hashem, Tzadikim Yelchu Bam, Uposhim Yikashlu Bam. And Reb Chaim understands that this pasuk is teaching us that there's one source, one root, to both the Tzadikim and to the Poshim. And that is Gedarim. Two different ashkafot that emanate from the same source, and they're antithetical one to the other. What is ashkafa towards man? Does man need Gedarim, or on the contrary, man is too great and rules that fetter him and incarcerate him are below his dignity? So man has the ashkafa, which is a divine ashkafa of what we call godless order. Man is great. Man is second to the Almighty. But that very ashkafa, the greatness of man, could bring disaster upon man. It all depends on your perspective, on your ashkafa, on your worldview. The worldview of the Torah is that man is great. And if man is great, he has to do everything in his power to protect that greatness. And therefore he has to create Gedarim. But the Rishayim go back to the same Yesharim Dachi Hashem. I'm sorry, the Poshim, I meant to say the Rishayim. And what they interpret is that man is so great, he doesn't need any Gedarim. He doesn't need any prohibitions. He's godlike. Let him legislate his own rules and regulations. He'll be autonomous in the moral sphere. He'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. He's above all Gedarim. Unbelievable. The same Hashkafa, and its opposite, evolve from that source of Godless order. And therefore, Reb Chaim concludes this shmooze with the paragraph that starts Ukimo, and he writes the following. He says, everything depends on how things evolve from their root, from their source. If the root, if the shorish is good, it's healthy, it will evolve into branches that are healthy. And he says the following. What were the roots of Pinchas? Pinchas has two different grandparents, two different grandfathers. His paternal grandfather is Aaron, the father of his father Elazar, and his maternal grandfather, according to Chazal, is Yisro. He, Pinchas, married the daughter of Yisro. He was Moshe's brother-in-law. And therefore, according to Chazal, those enemies of Pinchas who want to deride him and humiliate him, they call him Ben Puti. The word Puti, which is the same as Putiel, that's one of the various names of Yisro, Puti means Shayim Efateim Agolim Lavodizor. The desire of Yisro before he came Tachas Kanfei Hashchina was to worship every idol. And look at this guy, Pinchas. Who is he? He's the grandson of an idol worshiper, and he has the audacity to stand up and destroy the life of a Nasi, of one of Ashvatim. So therefore, says Rashi, the Torah goes out of its way at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas to trace Pinchas' lineage to his paternal father, grandfather, namely to Aaron HaKohen. The Nira Bekavanosim says Reb Chaim Shebnei Ashvatim Mivazin also Biomram Shekin also Lo Mimakar Kodesh Yotzis. Where are the roots? Where is the source to Pinchas' zealotry? Are they good? Are they holy? Or the opposite? Oh, he's Ben Bito Shel Oved Avodizor. You know what the shorish of his kina is? It belongs to an idolatry world. It doesn't start with Kedusha. He's really a rotzeach. He should be put to death as a murderer. But the Torah comes along to be miyaches this great person, Pinchas, to his paternal grandfather, to Aaron, who's an Oev Shalom and a Rodev Shalom, who is the Ish Kadosh par excellence. The kina of Pinchas, the Torah is declaring, evolves from a source which is purely sacred. And therefore, he didn't know Selo as B.C. Shalom. He, Pinchas, is really bringing peace to the people of Israel and to the possible breakdown of their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He is truly the grandson of Aaron HaKohen. I just want to add something, Rabosa, that Pinchas is also the grandson of Yisro. True, Yisro was Mefateh Magol Avodazor. Yisro was a craver of truth. He was a Mavakesh Emes. And he wouldn't stop and leave behind him any leaf unturned, any stone unturned, until finally he came to the truth. That's Pinchas. Pinchas is the Avi Avos HaChochma. He's a Mavakish Chochma. He craves knowledge. He wants to do what's right in the eyes of God. His kina really stems from a pure and holy source. Now I know it's a fast day, and I say this right away, if Rabosai, if you have to leave, or Reb Yudi, if you need, you know, you need the base bench for something else, I can end here, and that's fine. Do we have another 5-10 minutes?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, but again, only please don't feel uncomfortable. You have to leave. You have to leave. I want to add to the discussion something that, again, I apologize for the technological barriers. I wasn't able to send it to you in the Makoros. And this is another approach to the whole story of Benos Moav, and another lesson perhaps in Musar that we have to take for our lives from that terrible episode. And this, I'm quoting from the Psalm Derech now, again in my own words, I'm trying to organize it in our language. And what the Psalm Derech claims, based on a Yalkut Shimoni, is that in order to really understand the nature of the sin of immorality with Benos Moav, we have to have a clear picture of what went on at that time. How did it happen? What was the Ishtalshelus HaChet? So the Yalkut Shimoni says the following. Amalo Bilam Lebolak. Elokeichem, or you could say, Shalelu Sone Zimahu. One thing that their God does not tolerate is immorality. But then, Bilam and Balak cook up a program. What word am I looking for? They have a schedule of events here. A scheme. They have a whole scheme. What's their scheme?
Send out the girls.
Listen to how it goes step by step. The Yalkut really gives us an insight. He says the most popular garment, or I shouldn't say garment, I'd say cloth, most attractive, but it was quite rare, were clay pishtan. Linen. And I think even today, you know, pure linen, you know, to find a suit that's made of linen is expensive. Says Bilam to Balak, let me give you a good solid piece of advice. Asiacha Eitza Aselem Kloy my hair. He gives a whole way of producing and obtaining this linen. And set up a marketplace for the sale of linen. And Zekena Mibachutz. Who's going to be up front at the stand? It's going to be the Zekenos, the Alta Shixes of Moav. Vayaldos Mibithin. And the cute young girls will be on the inside. The Yimkuru Lehem Clay Pishtan, let the Alta Goyetan sell Pishtan. Fine. Bishoshi Israel, Ochlin, Vishosim, Usmechim, Vyotzim, Litayel, Bishuk, Zekeno, Marislo, Atoma Vakesh, Clay Pishtan. And she tells him what the price is. Omerislo, Shavakach, Vakach. Vayaldo Merisman Pachos. I'll explain. Shnayim Shlosha Pachos. This goes on twice and three times. So, again, I'll read the rest of the Yalkut Shimoni B'li Neder as we go along. We don't have that much time. I'll try to make it fast. But basically, what happened is that there was a stage by stage, step by step process which sucked the B'nai Yisrael into the Aver of B'nos Moav. What was the first stage? The first stage was that they left the Machne. Where did they leave to? They went out on a trip. You know, everybody goes out on a journey. You know, it's that time of the year now, in the summertime. You know, let's set up our vacation holidays. So they went to a place called Shittim. The Archaim HaKadosh says that Shittim was the same place where all the immorality of stone took place. And he says that Yotzo Am L'Tayel Chutz L'Machne Yisrael, and they ended up in Shittim, Hu Lashon Tiyulim, and the Archaim says that the atmosphere of this place was conducive for you know what. This was not a good place to go on holiday. You know, people today, they choose their vacation spots. They better be careful where they choose. You know, they're going to Rio de Janeiro, and they're going to the Caribbeans, and they're going to all sorts of places, right? What's that place in the West that's very popular, in the Southwest, on the Pacific? What's it called?
Mexico.
What's it called?
Mexico.
No, no, all the way, like, below Los Angeles. It has a Spanish name to it. What's it called?
San Diego.
No, San Diego is up north. Again, it's a different country. It's not part of America. Okay, fine. Maybe I'll remember it as we go along. I never got to see it. It's supposed to be quite beautiful and quite alluring. It's like she did. Okay.
Okay.
That's stage number one. What's stage number two? Stage number two, they find very attractive this idea of buying clay pishtan. You know, maybe it was a closeout sale. So the Zkenos were offering a well-known price, you know, the going rate. And then the Aldos who were inside, they were yelling out, I'll give it to you for cheaper. So first, the first sin is that they sort of go out on this teal, and they end up in this place called Shittim, which they shouldn't have been there. And then, you know, because they don't see the younger girls of Moab, they think it's okay, let's go into, you know, Maso Matan and business, you know, haggling with the price with these Kanos, and we'll buy ourselves some Kli Pishtan. And that's what they thought they would do and go. And then the Yaldos, Yotzos Mivusamos Umekushatos, so back to the Yalkut. The Yalkut says that the younger girls of Moab who were inside, they were all faputs. You know, with all the wonderful smells and the beauty and so forth and so on, you know, the latest fashion. The Omoslo, and they would say to the Jew, Lo anu avimoschem. Don't you realize that we love you? Tol kli zeh, take this kli. You know what? Bechinam, I'll even offer it to you for free. Why? Because kulanu b'nei yishachad, we all have the same grandfather. Namely, Terach Avi Avraham. We don't trace ourselves back to Terach, but Terach is the father of our father, and he's also the father of Lot, and Moab comes from Lot. The Einatem Rotzim Lecho Mizivchenu Mishuleinu. There already was a gzera not to eat from non-Jewish cooking. Harei Lecha Agalim. Why don't you take these calves, the Tanagolim and these chicks, and shachtu, and go ahead and shech the kibitz vosechem. So since there was no prohibition to take animals from non-Jews and slaughter them properly with ritual slaughter, that's exactly what the Jews did. Now as this whole party is going on, they took out the wines. This is called Yain Shel Amon. Apparently at that time, you know, today Baruch Hashem, we have the Golan Heights, you know, but at that time the best wine was coming from Amon. So they took out the best wines, and there was no gzera at that time in history against enjoining drinking the wine of goyim that they were allowed to do, and that's what they do. So they're in an upbeat state, they're on holiday, you know, they've gone out on this teal, there's plenty to eat, plenty to drink, and they're drinking wine. Initially, there was no iser, they didn't violate anything. Even going into the shuk to buy from the alti goyitas, that was okay. And to try to get a better deal from the Yaldos, technically there's nothing wrong with it. They shechted the animals and they ate the meat. There was no Easter of Yayin Shel Nachrim. They drank the wine. But by this time, you can imagine how they were feeling in this state of joy and pleasure and excitement. You know, they're out on this very exciting adventure, this Tiyul, and they're there in a place called Shittim, which according to the Archaim HaKadosh is going to have a terrible impact on their moral standing. They are already sucked up in a whole different environment. And because of this ishtalshulus achet, the Yitzhar is able to get the best of them. We're in the state of half drunkenness, and you know you can imagine what you know what these girls were offering them. You know, I don't want to go into detail here in a mixed crowd, and we begin to understand what it's all about. This is not a good situation. And finally, what the Rosh Hashiva points out here at the end of this piece is the following. He says that, he says that this is the work of the Avodah Zarah in his of the Eitz Hara in his best form. He's in top tip top shape over here. And this is the Muslim message that we have to take from this. That if we don't avoid the temptation from the outset, if we get stuck and sucked into this step-by-step process, which is like a whirlpool, we'll never extricate ourselves from this. It's just too powerful of a force for us to discipline ourselves, to achieve what he calls shlita atzmit, self-control. Once the wine is burning within them, and the girls say, Ashmi'enuli, please listen to me, who could overcome that temptation? Even though the Jews made a last valiant effort, when the Marvio said, you know what, first I want you to worship PR, according to the presentation of the Yalkut, the response to that was, Yehudim anachnu. How could we worship PR? But then the Medrash says that when the Jews say we're Jews, and how can we do this? The response of the Bnos Moav was, Ma ichpas lecha. That's a modern Hebrew phrase, by the way. Ma ichpas lecha. Klum evakshim yichael apior. We're not asking you to bow down to the idol. We're just asking you to defecate in front of the idol. It's nothing. It's an avodas kenai, Rashi says. You know, what the heck? You know, once you're there, go ahead and do it. You know, they're already in the grasp, in the clutches of the Eitz Hara. Ilu loyu b'matzav shel shikrus, if they weren't in that drunken state, maybe they could have judged the situation better with clarity of thought and realized that this is a tremendous mikshal of avodah zarah in front of them. L'amrot she'me'odam lo ra'u davar kazeh, that they didn't have any concept of pure, that would not make sense to them logically as a form of avodah zarah. But nevertheless, they would have taken a second look at this and say, wait a minute, we're Jews. How can we possibly worship in any shape or form the strangest and the most bizarre of Avodah Zarah? We can't do this. But Mirov Shikrusam, Lohayim Koach, Lishpot Shikul, Kozeb Mosne Adas. They couldn't be clear in the way they would make their decision in a judgment call. And therefore, they gave in to what would be a superficial understanding that to be Mavazah the Avodah Zarah, like in the case of Peor or Balpar, Adarav, maybe that's a mitzvah. And they were so taken away by the so much in the clutches of the Avodah Zarah. This, he says, is Gola Miod Koch Hatoya, the power of Hatoya to mislead us. We've spoken about this in the past. Rabin Heman Nisyonot, there's so many trials and tribulations. Habayim Ala Adam Mikoch Shal Yetzara Mate Es Adam Lachshilo. The Yetzara knows how to trick us. As we say in Kriyat Shema Yitzchak Lepen Yiftel Avavchem, the Pitu Yalev, to deviate from the straight path, which ultimately leads to avadatem Elohim achirim, to worship other gods. And that's why the Gemara says in Shabbos with regard to a nazir who's not allowed to drink wine, schar schar lekamel osikra, walk around the vineyard, don't even bother going into the vineyard, you'll see the grapes on the vines, you might be tempted. And even though you're a holy nazir, there's no self-security, there's no bitachon atzmi to believe in oneself. And the Mesius Yisharim dedicates the opening chapter of his book, the Ramchal, to Ikar Mitzius Shalom Bolo Mazehu Kidei Lekai Mitzvah Slavda V'Lamod B'Nisayon, to overcome and withstand temptation. Rabbi Yisrael Salat used to speak about how difficult it is to limit our trials and our challenges and our temptations, to avoid Loli Dei Nisayon. This is what the Parsha has to teach us. That a person should have to think well in advance, outsmart the Eitz Hara, come up with a plan, not to get caught in the clutches of a step-by-step process which could ultimately, as an avalanche, lead him to the bottom of the pit. And Yiratzon, if he is will, that we take these Musar messages that are inherent in the Parshios of the Bnos Moav and Balpar, Parshas Balak, Parshas Pinchas, and we should be zochet to lead a life of discipline, not to look for freedom, not to break the shackles. We should be dedicated to a life in which we avoid the pitfalls and the allurements of the Yetzer Hara. If we do so, no doubt we'll bring Nachas Ruach to the Ribono Shel Olam, and we'll be Shomer His mitzvos as we should. Ken Yiratzon. Amen.
Amen. About the allure of Baltimore. It's another city of breaking all the rules, having freedom, right? So the reason why Baltimore was so attractive to Jews in particular was because when people are moisture nefesh, they take the rising in Kedusha. So they were doing something that goes against human nature, which is the biggest part of the serious nefesh possible, and they felt they were doing a voice of Shem, so to speak.
I see.
I think
why Reb Chaim Shmulevitz might balk and might hesitate to accept such a pshat is, since this is done in the context of Avodah Zarah, that, you know, it's like Moloch, that kind of Avodah Zarah, which means, like you say, Mesiris Nefesh, would be antithetical to the Jewish intuition, meaning, yeah, be Moser Nefesh, but for one God and for one religion, for one Torah, which they had accepted 40 years earlier, that was deeply, you know, they're dedicated to the study of that Torah for 40 years at the feet of Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest Rashtiva that ever lived, I think they would find Mesiris Nefesh for Avodah Zarah somewhat antithetical. That's why Reb Chaim, I think we combine the two together, you know, in this state in which they were not making a very sharp shikul, and they could be fooled into thinking that Pa'ar is a kind of zilzal in the Avodah Zarah. And on top of that, there's this allurement of Baal Pi'ar to break the shackles. Then I think we have a very interesting, unique approach to understand what went wrong at that time for so many, so many Jews. Okay, Rav Osa, I wish you a meaningful fast. Here we're going to dive Meyer in a few hours. You know, we're almost at the tippy end. And we hope that we'll see these days, you know, the four tzomos, which Zechariah describes as yomim that will become, be transformed to yomei, simcha v'sason, b'mheir v'yomeinu, amen. Thank you very much.